If I could get everyone to open your Bibles to John chapter 11, that would be really handy. That's what we're looking at today. Oh, I can hear myself now. Yes, it's working. Ah, that's good, because I'm not very good at projecting my voice. Because of time and also the nature of the talk, we'll read through the passage together as we go through. So there won't be a Bible reading at the beginning. So everybody's got their John chapter 11. Well, I know we've had morning tea already, but what do you remember the first things that popped into your head this morning when you woke up? I think for me it was, I don't want to get up. I need to get up. What am I going to eat? Well, telling others about Jesus is not naturally at the top of my to-do list every day. It's really easy to let the busyness of life crowd out the gospel, especially when sharing the gospel feels unnatural and scary. It can feel even like an intrusion into, like, to talk about sin and death and Jesus to someone who is quite happily going about their life. Maybe you find it hard to feel how the gospel makes a difference to our daily lives, even when we're just trying to survive the day of shopping and cooking, picking up children, caring for sick family members. But this morning, I want to encourage us that the news of a man who died and rose 2,000 years ago is relevant for us today. And not only us, but our families and friends and neighbours. They need to hear the gospel, and so do we. And God knows the challenges that we face, and so he gives us his word and his people to help us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, so we can keep fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So let's ask God to do that. And I feel too far away from you, so I'm going to stand here, even though there's no light. Let's pray. Our Father, please forgive us when our eyes are distracted and our hearts wander off. Thank you for this gift of fellowship and for your word and for this women's Bible study. Please help us to listen to you speak to us through this familiar story in John's Gospel. Please help us to receive it with fresh eyes, eager minds, and soft hearts, so we may marvel again at Christ and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so on the weekend, I started watching a new Netflix documentary called Poisoned, The Dirty Truth About Your Food. It began with the story of an E. coli outbreak in America in the 90s, where four children died from eating undercooked hamburgers. It was really shocking for all the victims' families, as you would imagine, especially since you don't expect healthy young children in a developed country like USA to get sick and suddenly die from eating a hamburger. And it's these kinds of stories of unexpected death that forces us to reevaluate our lives. And closer to home, you may have heard of a 13-year-old girl from Queensland who died on a road trip to see Taylor Swift. Or in Adelaide, an international student from Indonesia was just sitting under a tree, having a lunch break, I think, and a branch fell on her and she died. Even though we regularly hear these shocking news reports of death, our society as a whole tends to push death to a corner. We don't dwell on it much. It's just easier to focus on making the most of life now. And us who live in Australia, we do have a comfortable life. So our society tries not to think about death. But death is undeniably real. And some of us here have lost loved ones, I'm sure, and know the pain and grief of death. Death is a problem because death undoes everything good in life. And that's why serious sickness really scares us. It could end in death. And today's story is also about a man who gets sick and dies. But this death story is filled with hope, real hope, for those living at that time and for us now. The story is unique to John's Gospel. It's the last of the signs of the Messiah and a climactic story before readers' journey with Jesus into his final days before going to the cross. So let's take a look. Let's read John chapter 11, which is verses 1 to 4. Have a look with me in the Bible. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters send word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So, Lazarus was ill. It's serious. His sisters were very worried that he would not recover, so they sent for Jesus. He could save him. Now, the sisters and Lazarus lived in Bethany, that's near Jerusalem, and from the end of the previous chapter, we know that Jesus was staying near the place John was baptizing in the early days, and that's 2 days' journey northeast of where Lazarus was. So the sisters were waiting anxiously, worried that this illness will end in death for their brother. And Jesus hears the news and responds confidently, "No, the illness will not end in death. In fact, it is for God's glory." And so at this point, most of us are probably expecting Jesus to arrive in time to heal Lazarus, and everyone will marvel at yet another miracle by Jesus. But there's a twist. Let's see what happens. Please read with me from verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Okay, so did you notice Jesus' unexpected decision in verses 5 to 6? Have a look again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus is in no rush to get to Lazarus. Not because he didn't care. He loved him dearly, as John tells us, but precisely because he cared for him and his sisters so much. I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. Learning to wait and not hurry has been my prayer for the past few years. Still getting there. It's hard not to worry and doubt when we don't see the result we want right away. And isn't it true with evangelism too? You faithfully prayed for your family member, but decades on, they're still not interested. Or you've invited a friend to a church event via text and you're restless until you hear back. And it's worse when you know they've seen the text but they haven't replied yet. Or your friend visits a church, your church a few times and then life gets busy and they seem no longer interested. What is God doing? What is he waiting for? But waiting grows our faith. And Jesus waits so that his disciples can grow in their faith too. So after 2 days, Jesus finally says to his disciples they're going to Judea. They're not too happy about that. Have a look at verse 8 again. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? The disciples know that by going back to Jerusalem, Jesus is walking into danger. But Jesus is unfazed. He knows he is doing his Father's will, and his Father is with him. That's what he means when in verse 9 he says that anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble. Jesus must go to Judea to wake up Lazarus, because that's all part of the plan for God's Son to be glorified. But his disciples don't get it. They're thinking, great, he's getting lots of sleep. Probably is on the mend now. We don't need to go there. So that's why Jesus had to say it more plainly. Lazarus is dead. And hearing about his death shocked and saddened the disciples. And Thomas makes this emotional outburst to the rest of the disciples. And again, we read in verse 15, Jesus' delay is for the benefit of his disciples, so that they may believe. But how is this for their benefit? So let's keep reading. Let's pick it up in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is come into the world. After she said this, we'll stop here. So, by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, we learn that Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And now we begin to see why Jesus delayed going to him. It was to give everybody time for the death of Lazarus to sink in, to know that he was really gone. Some Jews from Jerusalem had come to comfort the sisters. When others are telling you that your brother has died, it really begins to feel real. And if you have lost a loved one, you know how hard it is to come to terms with the loss. Death shocks us out of our reality. And even though death is a normal part of our experience of life, our grief tells us how unnatural it is. It shouldn't be this way. That's what Genesis 3 tells us. Death was never part of God's good creation. And we're right to feel confused and anguished. And for the world that has rejected the light of the world, it doesn't see death as coming from sin, and that death is not the way it should be. So our world tries to comfort itself by making the most of life now. But the reality is, death is a rude shock for all of our lives, and it should cause us to seek for answers. And hearing that Jesus has finally arrived, we see Martha, true to her form, is the one who runs out to meet him. And in her cry, we feel her sorrow. She's not blaming Jesus, but she's just expressing how sad she is to have lost Lazarus. And despite what happened, she still believes in Jesus. She says, "I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Now, Martha isn't expecting that Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead there and then, because Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's response is, "Yes, I know, but in the resurrection in the last day." Now, take a look at the amazing promise that Jesus says to Martha in her grief. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus has gone beyond just the promise of a general resurrection on Judgment Day. He's revealing a much bigger vision of hope for all who believe. And it's able to be accessed now. Now, Martha takes hold of Jesus' words and believes. And we can all learn from Martha's faith. She's willing to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, even though she hasn't fully understood everything. And sometimes we think we need to understand every detail of the Christian faith in order to believe. And it comes from a good place of wanting to have integrity in what we say we believe. But do remember that it's faith, not knowledge, that saves. And our faith is a gift from God. And that's why Jesus says we are to receive the kingdom like little children. Now Mary comes to meet Jesus next. She is more emotional and unrestrained. And from this we see what truly grieves Jesus and what he is able to do about it. So let's continue our story in verse 28. We'll read to the end. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now, like Martha, Mary's outcry was not to blame Jesus, but to show her grief too. Martha and Mary both grieve at losing their brother. It's a very human thing to do. So naturally, we read Jesus' response of grief with the same lens. But Jesus' grief is different. It's deeper. Did you notice it? Please take a look again at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It's easy to read this just as Jesus being very empathetic. But the word translated deeply moved has a sense of anger and displeasure. It's a really strong response. And it also says he was troubled. And that same expression appears in verse 27 of the next chapter, where Jesus is preparing himself to go to the cross. So Jesus' grief is not only over Lazarus' death. After all, he knows he'll raise him soon. No, Jesus' grief is over our sin, because sin rips through the entire fabric of God's creation. Sin demands payment, and Jesus knows the cost. Sin grieves Jesus. In Jesus, we see how sin grieves God, and that's why, in verse 35, Jesus wept. The Jews didn't get this. Some thought Jesus was sad over Lazarus, and others doubted whether Jesus is worth following at all. It showed their unbelief. What a contrast between some of the Jews and Martha and Mary's faith. So in verse 38, we read that Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. So Jesus was indignant. He was deeply disturbed by the people's unbelief. All these miracles he's done, still God's people refused to accept he was the Messiah sent from God. They were more dead than Lazarus. They didn't even know it. And that's a common situation for us today when we try to share the gospel. Why doesn't God end all the suffering and injustice if he really is there? It's hard for people to see the loving, merciful heart of God if their own eyes are blind and their minds are darkened by sin. And actually, we were once like them too. We were all dead in sin. Lazarus's decomposing body just shows the state of our own hearts. Nothing we could have done would have saved us. But Jesus' disciples don't get it yet. They're thinking, oh wait, sorry, that's another one. Jesus' grief, hang on, lost my page. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There we go. Jesus grieves deeply over our sin. The sin of the Jews at the time and the world today. We have killed our ruler and our creator in our hearts. We are all dead spiritually, like Lazarus's corpse in the tomb. And if left to us, it's utterly hopeless. It's a problem only God can fix. Only through the death and resurrection of one man. That is what Jesus wanted Martha, Mary, the disciples, and all the Jews to know. That the Father sent him. He is the long-awaited, forever King who will free them from slavery to sin. He wanted them to believe in him. And believing in Jesus is the purpose of this story. In fact, it's the purpose of the whole of John's Gospel. Because Jesus has what we all desperately need. He is the resurrection and the life. Sin infects every part of our lives, our desires, our relationships, physical bodies. And even if we manage to live a relatively good life, we will eventually die and face the judgment we deserve. Whoever we are, we need to hear the gospel. We need to hear the voice of Jesus so that we can be brought back from the dead and into life that is truly life. And life's daily grind can make us forget all of this amazing reality we're in. If we don't keep preaching this gospel to ourselves and to one another, we will lose heart in the face of life's challenges and very real pains. But sisters, death has been defeated because sin has been defeated. And therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Do you believe this? When you see your neighbor coming home from work, what do you see? A middle-class dad with a good job and a loving family? Or a spiritual corpse that is rotting away in need of the gospel? Sometimes these spiritually dead, they look like they're going really well in life. And that's why they don't come to us to ask about church and Jesus and the Bible. They have everything they want. But we, having been awakened by Jesus' voice, we see things clearly. Do we see the unbelievers in our communities as dead Lazaruses? They need Jesus' voice to wake them up. And the gospel is powerful because it is Jesus' voice. Just like how Jesus' voice brought Lazarus back to life, God's word and spirit brings out people from their spiritual deadness into new life in Christ. Just like how you and me have had that. But let's not forget that it's a spiritual battle whenever we share the gospel with someone. We're speaking to the spiritually dead. That's why we always pray and ask God to move and work in that person. And it's also a comfort that their salvation doesn't depend on our clever words. But we must speak the gospel that has the power to bring the dead to life. The gospel makes all the difference. Do you believe this? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for calling us out of our spiritual deadness and giving us life in Christ, real life, that will never die. And so please help us to share this gospel with one another, and especially with those who haven't yet heard. May you give us good opportunities in the coming weeks and give us boldness to share and give us the joy to see you bringing life to dead people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.